Read with me today from Psalm chapter 24, verses 1 to 2 and verses 7 to 10. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all its people belong to Him. For He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Verse 7, open up, ancient gates, open up, ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, invincible in battle. Open up, ancient gates, open up, ancient doors, and let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory.
Hello, and welcome. If we've not met before, my name is Luke, and I'm on our pastoral team here at Living Waters, and it's good to be with you today. This is our second week in our Essentials series, where we're looking at what shapes a Christian worldview. We're taking 2 weeks to look at each essential, and last week we started by hearing Ricky share about creation. And we're following on today with our second look at creation. Still to come in the series, we're going to hear about Jesus and grace, spirit, body, and future. But let's first touch on what we heard last week. And what we heard last week was that central theme within Scripture of the inherent goodness of creation. There's an old joke that says, what did God say after He created man? God said, I can do better than that. And then He created woman. Well, that's not quite what we hear in the book of Genesis, as true as that might feel from time to time. In the beginning, we're given this picture of a generous God who designs a world by His character. And He says, it is good. And this really isn't unlike how many of us shape the spaces around us or shape the people around us. The spaces or the people that we shape are to some degree reflections of us. They're reflections of our character. In fact, that idea or language of reflection is helpful in seeing human beings through kind of a scriptural lens. Humans are reflections of God, made to inhabit the space that God makes with the purpose of cultivating it as part of our worship to God. So when speaking about creation, or what some people might call the natural world, we first recognize that God calls creation good. And we see that in Genesis 1 and 2. And then we need to turn with that truth about goodness and to ask how it shapes our relationship to God, how it shapes our relationship to creation, and how it shapes to our relationship with ourself as parts of creation. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to grow outward from the starting point of creation's inherent goodness, and we're going to try and make some further connections. We're going to do that by identifying three ways that we can relate to creation in ways that we might describe as unfruitful. And then towards the end, we're going to try and articulate what a fruitful way of creation or relating to creation might be. And I think that that is a little bit of an ambitious task, to be honest. So there might be a bit more of a comma than a full stop at the end of the sermon. So what would we say, just to start off with, what would we say would be three ways that we go wrong when we're relating to creation? What are three ways of unfruitfully relating to creation? Well, we're going to use three words to explore those three ways. We're going to talk about escaping, abusing, and worshiping. Let's begin with escaping. A lot of thinking about creation, both Christian and otherwise, has been that the ultimate goal for humans is to escape the material world. Though these views are kind of varied, they also say that this space is inherently not good or is irredeemably damaged. And therefore, the objective is to leave the physical reality that we find ourselves in and to go to a non-sterile, non-physical place. And that thinking is not so convinced of the goodness of creation, but instead that our physical nature is something that we should aim to transcend. But when we try and look at the big story of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that doesn't seem to be the story that we're told. Certainly not what we heard at the beginning from Ricky in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. We just heard Dave read Psalm 24, and there's language in that psalm about opening up and welcoming the King of Glory in. And that psalm connects to Jerusalem and to a temple and to Israel's particular history. But what we hear in Psalm 24 and throughout the Scriptures is not so much the language of escaping the world, but the longing for a God who resides in, rules, and renews the spaces that we inhabit. We hear elsewhere that the heavens and the earth will come together in a final renewal under Christ. That's Ephesians 1 and Revelation 21. And so for Scripture, it seems that the solutions to the problems that we face are not so much about the abandonment of the project of creation, as some put it, but the recognition of God's presence within the world and God's longing to restore it. And really, that's the story that we tell at Christmas and Easter, isn't it? It's the story of Jesus, a story of God's inhabiting his creation and renewing it from the inside out. It's why Christians have no problem talking about Jesus being laid in a manger or being nailed to a cross or eating some fish after his resurrection. The first Christians were very clear that Jesus had a physical body, that Jesus died, and that Jesus was physically raised. Jesus wasn't a non-physical presence destined for a non-physical place. And said the first Christians, neither are human beings. So it doesn't seem that within Scripture that God is trying to get away from the world, or from us, for that matter. Instead, we see that God is involved in, present, and renewing our world, most pointedly through the person of Jesus, and then through his followers who house his Spirit, which would be people like you and me. As we heard from Ricky last week, the hope in that is that God's not done creating and renewing. So, merely relating to creation as something that we're meant to escape from is problematic when it comes to the story of Scripture. Now, how does heaven work, both now and later? What exactly happens when we die? What happens at the end of time? These are all huge and valid questions that we'll no doubt wrestle with all of our lives. But they're not helped by a simplistic view that we are always and have always ever been destined to abandon creation, which God calls good and God deeply loves. For God so loved the world, he sent Jesus, we hear famously in John chapter 3. To make a connection to everyday life, does simply viewing creation as something to get away from have detrimental implications for how we relate to our physical bodies as parts of creation. Every year, we're discovering more and more about our minds and our bodies and the complex interconnection that makes up a human person. We can't simply divide ourselves up to body over here, mind over here, spirit over here, and so on. I'm a complete being. I can't be chopped up into different bits. So if we relate to creation as something that's unrepairable, something to distance ourselves from, even something inherently dirty or evil, how does that impact, how does that affect my relationship with my body? Or other people's bodies, for that matter? How do I, as Paul instructs the Romans, offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, if my body is something that God's not particularly interested in to begin with? And I think today that we have many examples of the unhealthy ways in which we relate to ourselves as bodies and to the bodies of other people, which perhaps stem from the thinking that I am something other than my body, rather than an interconnected view of what a human person is as made by God. What if instead, creation is something God called good? God wants to inhabit and renew, including my body. What if Jesus' resurrection really informed how I thought about my body and creation at large? But we're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves with that, so let's move on to the next word, the next way in which we unfruitfully relate to creation, from abusing, or from escaping rather, to abusing. It's very easy to draw a line from viewing creation as something that we're meant to escape from, to viewing creation that we unthoughtfully use or abuse, because it's bad or it's destined for the landfill. And it's also easy to see why that could be problematic to how we relate to our bodies or to other people's bodies. But before we go there, let's turn again to Psalm 24 and listen to what we hear. We hear, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all of its people belong to him." What we hear in Psalm 24, as elsewhere, is this language of ownership. So very quickly then comes the question of how we treat creation if God holds the title, so to speak, and we don't. And that would take us again back to Genesis 1 and 2, where human beings are placed within creation, they're given charge to manage it, and then go from there. And this is maybe where we begin to see some of the challenges emerge, which we're facing today as a global community. Have we, as human beings, understood our roles as managers of creation? Or have we believed that as humans, we are sole proprietors and can do with creation whatever we like? Well, we can each draw our own conclusions there, but one thing that we could say is that when we think in terms of human ownership or mere objectification of creation, we arrive at unthoughtful use and sometimes abuse not soon after. But even if we were to say that creation has been given solely to sustain human beings, that we are, as some would say, the top of the pyramid, we'd still have to wrestle with that question of respect and roles, that question of God's ownership of creation, as we hear in Psalm 24, and of our stewardship of it, and how we relate to the world if it's not simply ours to do with what we like. Putting it simply, do we see ourselves as owners or managers? Now, we might say that the use of the natural world, which can easily turn to abuse, isn't that big a problem, because it's not like we're using or abusing other human beings. What does the unthoughtful use of the natural world have to do with human dignity? But I think that is, again, to miss the connection between human beings and the created order. Just like the interconnection that we see within our bodies, we're learning more every year about the incredible interconnection within creation. Deforestation over here makes for dramatic impact on a salmon run over here. Pollution in the South China Sea has adverse effects on poverty concerns elsewhere. So if we relate to creation with unthoughtful exploitation, we are learning that this has significantly negative ramifications for human life, human dignity, and the interconnection that we see within the world we're living in. And we do live in a time where we're asking ourselves, as groups and as persons, if our relationship to creation is simply unthoughtful exploitation, or if there is another way. And that discussion, as we're hearing, is happening all around us. But I think as Christians, we have plenty of motivation to join in that discussion and to contribute. There's plenty of ground to be shared. And of course, there's this obvious scriptural mandate to accept our role as managers or stewards when it comes to curating and enjoying the world, both now and, excitingly, in eternity. What will that be like? So to make another everyday life connection, if I find myself at the recycling bins with my neighbor, could I sort my recycling with the conviction that we are both doing blessed human work? Are we not both working to respect and manage what God has called good? Are we not, in a way, fulfilling together part of the human vocation? And maybe, in sorting my recycling, I could build some bridges to my neighbor by affirming their concern for the natural world and the responsibility that they're taking to care. If I know my neighbor well enough, I might even thank them, jokingly, for joining me in worship at the recycling bins, or gardening, or on the trailhead by the river as we steward our bodies. And who knows where the conversation could take us from there. Maybe we'd end up talking about Jesus. Who knows? Speaking of worship, let's move on to that final way in which we unfruitfully relate to creation: worshiping. I described that scene at the recycling bins with my neighbor in terms of management and stewardship, and therefore worship. But it's important to point out the difference between worship through and worship to. That's the other end of the spectrum when we talk about unfruitfully relating to creation. If on one hand, creation is merely something to escape from and therefore abuse, we have, on the other hand, the problem of relating to creation as something that people worship in and of itself. And this is a worldview that is obviously outside of a Christian one. And it's as present today as it was thousands of years ago. So we do need to say that Scripture is clear that creation is not to be worshipped, because even though God inhabits creation, God does not belong to creation. Instead, as we heard in Psalm 24, creation belongs to God. God can be within creation as maker, but God is also differentiated from it. Maybe a little like I can be within my house, but I am obviously different from my house. The problems that arise of the worship of creation, places, things, people, rather than the worship of God, are very evident in the story of Scripture. That's why you hear in Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me." And again, that might have some connections to ourselves as persons and bodies. Could the unhealthy obsession, for example, with body image in our society have something to do with worship? If I'm obsessed with my body image, a slave to an outcome that I think I should see, who or what am I worshiping and serving? That might be a question about worship before it's a question about health. What if we began to see that central question of worship going in the right direction and to be helpful when we're facing the pressures that we face around us with things like body image? What if our young people could talk in our churches about how worshiping Jesus could lead to a healthy relationship, not only with the physical universe around them, but with their own body as a part of diverse creation? And I'm happy to say that our youth network actually has those kinds of conversations, so well done. What if as we got older, we could have more honest conversation about the breakdown of our bodies and our minds and face the reality of limitation and death rather than avoid it? And then have honest and hopeful conversations about what can be found in the hope Jesus offers, not just the mere prolonging of life as we know it or the mitigation of pain, but instead a hope that Jesus will, in fact, make all things new. What about sharing that kinds of conversation and hope today? What would that look like? So when creation itself becomes this object of worship, it becomes a burden that we can't sustain. When we turn inward on ourselves, we place on creation this crushing weight it can't sustain. It's a weight of our worship actually designed for God. Out of that placing of that weight on creation, I think, comes all kinds of unsustainability, anxiety, and unhealth. And that's where the importance of Jesus' centrality comes in. If Jesus ceases to be our definitive picture of God, the sustainer of creation, if we begin to think that we can look at the created order alone to know God, we can start to believe some very strange things. We miss the forest for the trees. Pun very much intended. Because as we also hear in the Christian story, creation is called good, but it's also in need of renewal because it's tangled up with sin and death. If we miss that part of the story of creation's need for redemption and renewal, we cease to be Christian. Jesus is central to creation and its renewal, and that's vital in our understanding of how we relate to creation. And that, to me, is the beauty and the power of trusting Jesus and the hope of the Christian story. We can enjoy and worship through creation without worshiping creation itself. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, which initiated the renewal of all creation, humanity included, we have hope. We don't have to despair about the irreparable damage that we may have done, but we can trust in a bigger picture. And that's maybe one final thought about creation and worship. Jesus really does give us hope. Hope when facing the world's overwhelming ecological and biological challenges. And if we want to talk about sustainability, maybe that could be helped by asking the question of who or what we worship. What if we thought about things like sustainability and worship together? And there's wonderful Christian movements around the world that are doing those very kinds of things. What if we related to creation, not as worshipers of it, but as stewards of it? What if we trusted that Jesus truly was the sustainer of all creation, who will bring about an ultimate healing, but who also invites us to join in right now with the confidence that it doesn't all rest on our shoulders? That's the hopeful message that emerges from the gospel in connection to creation. And that leads us towards the end and our final, as I said at the beginning, ambitious task, which is to try and articulate how we could better relate to creation if we're not escaping from it, abusing it, or worshiping it. So very simply, what are some other words we might use? A few thoughts. Instead of escaping, what about exploring the word presence? The presence of God within his beloved creation, including you and me. Is that not what it means to be indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit? Instead of abusing, what about enjoying or caring for what God calls good? Again, you and me included, enjoying one another, caring for one another. Instead of worshiping, what about praying for and joining in with God's renewing work? Joining in that longing creation has for renewal that we read about in places like Romans 8. And another word to add might be inheritance. Do we not have some kind of responsibility to pass something on to our children that is a blessing to them? What is our responsibility to our neighbor who is not yet born? And on a day when we've just dedicated a child together, we're maybe faced with some of those questions more so than others. Encouragingly, I really do think that this church is trying to relate to creation in those very ways: being present, being caring, being prayerful, and being mindful about inheritance. We see this happening, I think, through our involvement in global and local work. We see this through our social justice concern. We see this through the various smaller communities that form our life groups and networks and create healthy space for healthy relationships. And I also know that there's many people in this community doing wonderful work in these kinds of areas, both, you know, locally and actually in the world beyond, from scientists to school children. So well done. This is a community that wants to be involved and be generous, not disinterested, unthoughtful, or greedy. And as an involved, generous people, I think that we're on the right path to reflecting Jesus well. So, as I said at the beginning, maybe this discussion is a bit more of a comma rather than a full stop. Maybe there's more to explore, to pray through, to discuss together as we grow as a community together. So let's conclude maybe today with a comma, but also turning again to Psalm 24, where we hear, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. Open up, ancient gates. Open up, ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter." So we say, welcome, Lord Jesus. Bring your renewal to us. Bring your renewal through us and into the world beyond, now and forever. Amen.